My name is Jen. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with relationships, trust, and a whole bunch of other stuff that I've been in recovery for, codependency for one. I want to welcome you tonight. Hello. So, tonight we have a teaching, and I have a flair for the dramatic, so it's going to be slightly charismatic. And what we're going to talk about tonight is, you have on your handouts, 9 things that we call serenity robbers that keep us stuck in being powerless as we work our recoveries. So we're just going to dive right into it. The first one is pride. Pride is the first thing that we want to talk about tonight. You know, it's that thing that fuels our desire to, frankly, just want what we want when we want it. But what are we trying to get, really? I mean, we can try to get things. You know, that certain job, that certain house, that car, that relationship. But is that really what we're trying to get? Or is it something more like feeling accepted, feeling significant, feeling valued, feeling loved? You know, pride is a betrayer. Because I've noticed that when I've let pride be in control of my life, things got out of control and really messy. And time after time, I've noticed that there's been a wall that has been put up between myself and God. Well, it's even been a wall that's been put up between myself and other people. So tonight, I'd like to propose something. I'd like to say, let's take this wall down. How about that? So I brought a few tools. Help me take this down. All right, I think that'll do it. Okay. Hang on. I should have worn gloves. Okay. So this is the first thing that we're going to take out of the wall is pride. The next thing is something called only ifs. If you're taking notes, P was pride, O is only ifs. If onlys lead to regret. What is an if only? Well, it's something that never happened, for one. How many times do you wonder about if you would have done a certain thing or said a certain thing, you might have been able to save the day, if only. But regretting something that you couldn't have possibly done or didn't do when you had a chance only drains us of our energy, peace, and confidence. What if you would have done that very thing that you're now regretting that you didn't do? Would have changed the outcome? Where is God's sovereignty and providence in all of that? Does he not know all of our days before we ever lived a single one? That's what Psalm 139:16 says. If onlys are an apple in the garden that trick me into thinking that I could have changed the outcome if only. But, as Principle 1 says, I have to realize I am not God and leave those types of things into God's hands. So I feel like we need to get rid of this one as well. Here goes if onlys. Okay. These little ones are a little easier to move. I got some big ones coming up. Oh! Sheesh! I'm not in as good a shape as I used to be. Well, the next one is worry. Worry's the W. It's a codependent second language, really. Somewhere along the line, worrying has been interpreted as caring. But what it really is a form of manipulation. And that may seem a little harsh, but really, if you ask the person who you're worrying about what that feels like to them, what do you think they're going to say? Well, they might say it feels like nagging, micromanaging, bossing, controlling. Well, yep, you guessed it, manipulation. All forms of worrying boil down to us not trusting in God. If we focus on the things that we're worried about, the things that we can't do, the things that if we do, it's not going to help, we're missing out on what God can do. So I'm thinking that we need to get rid of worry, because this wall is a barrier that's blocking me from being able to see what God can do, because there's a whole lot that I know I can't do. All right. This one, this is a big one. I don't know about this. I should have worn my back brace. Lift with your knees. Okay. Woo! That's all the further I'm going to go with that one. All right, well, you know, if worry is a codependent second language, then the addict's second language is escape. We like to keep it real here in recovery. You know, escape. It's such a little thing. It's a little thing. I got this. Look at this. I got this. I mean, you know, the trick about escape is that I choose it at first. I can handle this. Don't worry about it. I can handle this. Nothing's out of control here. I got this. This is light. Shh. Look at this. I could skip and do this. This is not a problem. This is not a problem. But the thing about escape is that it becomes habitual. The thing that I chose, starts to get heavy. It starts to become something that seems to be an escape route that I don't know. I don't know why I ended up at that porn shop. I don't know why I ended up at the bar. The car just drove itself there. I really don't understand why the computer, like, you know, it was an accident. I was pressing a different button and that just popped up. It didn't, I don't know where that came from. What are you talking about? Oh, that person. Yeah, I had to call them because I had a question. Oh, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't feel suspicious. Yeah, no, this is cool. I got it under control. But the problem with escape is that it starts to get really heavy and burdensome. And what I chose at the beginning now is taking over. And the problem with escape is that it's like a fantasy world that only exists in my own mind. Where's the power in that? I gotta get rid of this. I don't think that's so good to hang around anymore. Well, the next thing that we're at is we've gotten rid of these four pieces. And after a while, when you start unraveling these types of things in your life, you start to realize that there's some resentments there. Resentments, if left unchecked, lead to bitterness. They lead to bitterness. What is it that fuels our resentments? Well, a lot of times it's a feeling that somebody's trying to cheat us. They're trying to take advantage of us. You know what? They're withholding something that I deserve. Resentments are fueled by an unwillingness to forgive, a sense of entitlement, anger. The problem with resentments is that we end up getting consumed by them. It ends up feeling like a dungeon. This wall that I erected at first, because I thought it kept me safe, it's now turned into something that is like a dungeon, like solitary confinement. I feel like this needs to go as well. This is a tough one. Resentments can be really hard to deal with because, I got it. All right. Whew. When we find ourselves in that dungeon, in that solitary confinement, where does that get us? Gets us to loneliness. I've struggled with loneliness on and off throughout the years, and I've figured out that at the bottom of all of it, at the root of my loneliness, are usually legitimate unmet needs that are staying unmet because I'm not trusting God. I'm not trusting God to meet my relational and emotional needs at every level. So I end up feeling alone. Loneliness keeps us out here on the edge. Because I'm not trusting and believing that God has my best interests at stake. You know, Principle 3 talks about that we give our lives over to Christ's care and control. That is why that is in the steps. Because it confronts our loneliness. So this has got to go here too. Because the problem is my efforts to not be lonely, my efforts that I do, those compulsive, unhealthy behaviors that I've been sucked into, they don't cure my loneliness. No. They actually, usually, leave me feeling frustrated. So loneliness has got to go too. Okay. Whew. Well, we're chipping away at this wall. This isn't nearly as imposing as it started out to be. This is some pretty good work. I don't know, what do you think? Should we quit here? Should we quit now? Yeah, you're probably right. You know, the next thing that we encounter is if we start to work on our loneliness, a lot of times when we start picking apart these pieces, looking at the things in our life that have gotten us to where we are, we start to feel raw. We start to maybe feel a little tired. And we end up with emptiness. Start feeling empty. The abyss of self that left in this wounded state leads to all kind of compulsive behaviors and addictions. Depression, despair, addictions of all kinds, self-rejection, self-loathing, suicidal ideation, suicidal gestures. These all find a home in emptiness. These are not good. There's no power in emptiness. This is not a place to stay. I know for myself, I've gone to emptiness because I'm just trying to feel like I have a sense of control somewhere. That there's got to be something to fill me, to fill this emptiness. Because the bottom line is, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hurting and feeling bad. You know, yeah, I'm tired of this. And that's where the next one comes in. Given this sequence of things, you better believe that at some point selfishness is going to work its way in. And that's our next serenity robber, selfishness. If we've tried all these other things, we still find ourselves in a place of having unmet needs. It only makes sense that eventually we would take matters into our own hands. How many times have we thought that, you know, people just aren't trustworthy? They're not reliable. They're not dependable. They let us down. They hurt us. Why would we continue to want to have people be involved in our lives? You know, we've already dealt with loneliness and emptiness. Now we're in a place of selfishness. Why would we continue to try to reach out for help, to involve people, maybe those very people that have hurt us so bad? Why would we do that? That doesn't seem right. Doggone it, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And selfishness leads me right into that place. Again, I'm not trusting God. I'm not relying on His strength, His power. I'm not observing what He can do, and I'm stuck focused on what I can't do. Selfishness is not something that I can solve. And the problem with selfishness is not only does it get in the way between you and other people, but it gets away in the way of you and God. Because eventually, if you stay here long enough, you start thinking about God the way you're thinking about people. Doesn't He care? Doesn't He want to see me happy? Isn't there anything that He can do? It puts us in a place of feeling very despairing. So I'm thinking selfishness has got to go. Because this is just sounding oh too familiar. Oh, I got it. Don't worry. Whew. You know, and we're down to the last piece. If you look at the proximity of this rubble pile, you realize that that's a separated piece. And that's where we ended up feeling separated. In our own efforts, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, we can try to work recovery. We can get a long ways sometimes. Some people are very driven people. You can get through life, sometimes a long ways, with these elements involved. But when push comes to shove, you end up feeling separated, alone, isolated. So now what? You know, I decided to write a second acrostic to this teaching because this is kind of a bummer place to be. This is kind of a bummer place to leave you guys. And I don't believe that this is what is the message to send you home with, is knowing all these negative things that go on in your life. So I wrote a new acrostic. I wrote one that focuses on God's word and what He says and His truth. And so instead of having a pile of rubble, something that's all wrecked and disheveled, I was trying to think, well, now what? Now what do we do? Well, in Matthew, the Lord talks about if somebody cleans up their house, gets it all straightened up, gets all the nasties out, that's great. That's good. They clean their house. But what the Bible says is that one demon that was kicked out comes back, sees the house all clean and tidy and fixed up, but unoccupied. He goes out, gets seven of his buddies, comes back, and you're in a worse place than you started at. So we can't leave this heap of rubble here. We got to do something. So I propose that we plant a garden. And in order to do that, I brought some stuff. I brought some plants. So this first plant, instead of pride, I like to say we can have peace of mind. Peace of mind. That is serenity, by the way. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And Philippians 4, 7, I really like this scripture, says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind." When's the last time you felt like your heart and your mind were guarded? We're at peace. The Lord tells us that we can have that. Recovery says you get it when you work the steps of recovery. So the first thing that we're going to replace, instead of pride, how about peace of mind? The next one is, instead of only ifs, how about honest, being open and honest? Open and honest. Because really, if we're holding on to only ifs, there's a lot of times some faulty thinking going on there. When we start to address that and clear that out, we become honest with ourselves and open with others about what we're thinking, where we're really at, what we're believing. It really helps. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I've often wondered why the Lord worded it that way. Confess your sins to one another, pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why healed? Well, I believe that the Lord says it that way because a lot of our hurts come through relationship with people. And that remedy, that redemption, that piece of redemption that the Lord works, is that very vehicle where we got hurt is how we get healed in relationship with people. That's why we don't do recovery by ourselves. The next one, instead of worry, how about we have worship and prayer? Worship and prayer. Here's worry. The rest of James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man," or woman, I added that, "is powerful and effective." It's powerful and effective. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And Matthew 6 has two verses I really like. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" Worrying gets us nowhere. Worship and prayer moves mountains. Think about that. So instead of escape, how about we expose? Because a lot of times what we're escaping from, we're hiding in some sort of fantasy world and a shield of the things that we put around ourselves. In recovery, we learn the art of exposing ourselves. We started with being open and honest. Then we moved to being exposed. You know, when I was at college and the beginning part of my adult life, I used to be in lesbian relationships. And yet I was a Christian. I grew up in church. I knew it wasn't right. But I also felt like I was torn between what I believed was true and what God taught and what I felt was what I needed. And so I was a Christian all along, went to church. I was really involved in Campus Crusade down at college. And when I finally got to a place where I wanted to open up about this and expose what I was doing, I went to a couple of my trusted friends and I cried, and I freaking never cried. And I cried really bad, like for a while, I couldn't even talk. And when I finally was able to say, "I struggle with homosexuality," my friends were like, "Oh yeah, we knew." It's really not a secret. People know your stuff. It's only us that think we're hiding it. Might as well expose it. They already know anyway. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not really in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We don't have to live in a place of misery, feeling like we are living two lives. Whatever it is that's going on with you, don't worry about it. You're in a good place. You're in a safe place. This is where you can deal with that kind of stuff. Be open and honest. Expose what it is. It makes it a whole lot easier. It's a lot of work to try to stay in hiding. It's tiring. I have so much more energy now that I don't hide things. Okay, instead of resentments, how about release? Now, stick with me for a second. Release. You know, in the Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoner." And I was preparing for this teaching last year, and three things stuck out to me. Bind up the brokenhearted. That, to me, all of a sudden seemed like the army medic who's out on the field with the soldiers, the guy on the ground who's right next to the people with the guns shooting. If somebody gets injured, he runs over. They yell, "Medic, medic!" He runs over, and he binds up their wounds. The Lord is like that with us. When we feel like we're on the battleground and we're injured, and we feel like it's a fatal injury maybe, there's a medic right there. His word of truth, his Holy Spirit, his power, his strength. That medic runs over with immediate help for us. We don't have to wait. Immediate help. He binds up the brokenhearted. The next one is he proclaims freedom to the captives. You know, that's like the special forces. The special forces in the military. You know, the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, the Delta Force. They're like specialists at going behind enemy lines and snatching people out who are in captivity behind enemy lines. I mean, that just to me sounds amazing. When all hope is lost, when you feel like you're in that concentration camp, when you're in that prison, no one's coming for you. No one's coming. Oh, yes. Yes, they're coming. The special forces are coming. And they specialize in sneaking over enemy lines and taking you, and the enemy doesn't even know it. If you feel like you're in a place of feeling like you are stuck, you're in a prison, you're captive, nobody knows, nobody cares. Mm-mm, not true, my friend. The Lord knows. He cares. He's coming for you. He sends those special forces in. It says in the Bible that he is all-powerful. Not even the enemy can hold us in his hand. He's not strong enough. Go to the Lord. He will rescue you. The last one is release from darkness for the prisoners. This one to me is like the VA hospital. All the psychiatric help that we give the soldiers once they come home. They're not in danger anymore. They're out of the war. There is no imminent danger to them, but they are still stuck. And the VA hospital and the psychiatric help helps them with their PTSD, with their depression, with whatever it is that is still tormenting them, even though they're not in war anymore. The Lord does the same thing for us. For those times that we've given up an addiction, we've walked away from that relationship, we've done whatever it is that we know to do, but we're still feeling tormented on the inside, the Lord brings us release. So that is why I chose that word, because he can release us even from ourselves. Are you holding yourself captive? He can release you from that. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold." And Don Henley has a song, "It's the Heart of the Matter." It says, he talks about forgiveness, and he says, "Life goes on. If you keep carrying that anger, it will eat you up inside." Don't carry it around with you. If you're feeling tormented, if you're in a real battle, if you're stuck behind enemy lines, reach out for help. That's what we do here in recovery. All right, the next one is, instead of loneliness, what about love? In Romans 8, it talks all about God's love and how nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. It gives a whole long list of things. None of them separate us from God's love. Not even angels or demons. And in Ephesians 3, it's one of my favorite passages, it says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to be able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ for you." That's his love for us. Nothing can separate us from it. not even loneliness. When you think you're alone, you're not. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You're not alone. It's just a matter of whether or not you believe that. All right, the next one is, instead of feeling empty, how about enveloped? Enveloped. Stick with me here. I'll explain. The rest of the passage in Ephesians 3 says that it's asking us to grasp his love in our inner being. But it goes on to say that his love surpasses knowledge. How can you grasp something that you can't understand? If it surpasses knowledge, it's saying we can't understand it. But yet we're supposed to grasp it. And he goes on to say, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, great. I'm supposed to grasp something that I can't understand and be filled up with the fullness of God. What the heck is that? Really? I don't quite understand what's going on here. Well, it's not because of us and what we can comprehend. It's because of him, just like it says. Take your eyes off of your worry and trust God and focus on what he can do, not what we think we can do, but know in our hearts we can't. He says, now to him who is immeasurably, not to him who is able to do immeasurably more, he does immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or even imagine. It's not because of us, it's because of him, because he's so cool. He gives us the power that is at work in us, so that through the Holy Spirit, we can be representations of him. So it's not because we are doing anything. He envelops us. He surrounds us and pulls us to him. So instead of feeling empty, let him surround you, envelop you. Let go. It's like the kid who puts their hand in the cookie jar and can't get it out. Let go. Let him do the work. Let go. Instead of being selfish, how about be surrendered? Surrendered. Matthew 16 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. It's kind of hard to deny yourself if you're being selfish. It's counterintuitive. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. If God is for us, who can be against us? It says in Romans 8. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will help us. He will give us things. We got to not be selfish, though. Surrender is the antidote to selfishness. So we're down to the last piece. Instead of being separated, I propose that we are sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters. You know, we might ask ourselves, this looks like a lot of work. That's not a question. We will say to ourselves, this looks like a lot of work. And then we will ask ourselves, why would God want us to go through all this work? Really, God? I mean, seriously? Like, can't we do something else? But I want to propose to you that this rubble, this mess, when we start turning it around and letting the Lord redeem those things in us, it starts turning into something that's lovely. That heap pile that was our disdain, maybe it started to stink a little bit, a little smelly. The Lord turns that for good. We no longer are separated, we're included. We're sons and daughters. He says that we are heirs to him and his kingdom. He doesn't shove us off to the side and say, well, you know, I was going to forgive you until that one. That's just too much. He doesn't say that. That's not the way he is. We think that. We do that to ourselves. We can do it to other people. God doesn't treat us that way. He includes us. He draws us in. He envelops us. He pulls us to himself. He forgives us. He redeems us. And just like our pile of mess, that stinkiness that we thought was useless, how do you make fertilizer? And what's the point of fertilizer? It comes from manure that decomposes, that stinks, but you take that and it causes things to grow. That's what God is doing. That's what all the work is for. He causes us to grow. When we do this work ourselves, we do a lot of this in step studies. We go through this process, we learn what's going on inside of ourselves, we are able to identify it, we pick it apart, and then we start planting things, making it into a garden, a place that we can enjoy. But the really cool part is not only do we start to enjoy our own life, others start to enjoy us. I used to be a jerk. I still kind of am a jerk. But I used to really be a bad jerk, and people didn't like me. Now I have a couple friends. They're just really tolerant. But the good part is I now can affect other people. My work turns into their good. And that ends up being something that I don't just keep for myself, but I walk over and I give to somebody else. And they get changed along with me. So that is the point. That is why we do this process. That's why we do recovery together, is because it's not only for ourselves, but it helps other people. And that's all I got for you tonight. Thanks for listening.